Our scripture reading this afternoon is Philippians chapter 1. And we limit ourselves this afternoon to the first 11 verses. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. The text is verses 9 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of this word. The text this afternoon is Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just from these first few words of the letter of Paul to the Philippians, we see the great love that the Apostle Paul has for the saints at Philippi. Paul writes this letter from prison. He is in bonds. And the saints at Philippi are concerned about Paul. They are wondering how Paul is doing. And in the course of this letter, Paul tells the saints how he is doing. He is doing well. He has received their gifts. He knows their love for him. The gospel is spreading even throughout prison and where Paul is. And Paul is content. He's able to rejoice continually. He knows Jesus Christ. He is found in Jesus Christ. He knows his sins are forgiven. And therefore, he knows all is well. But right away, here at the beginning of the letter, before Paul tells the saints all these things, Paul turns his attention, first of all, to the saints themselves in Philippi. And he emphasizes to them how great his love for them is. He tells them that he is always thankful for them. And he tells them that he is always praying for them. In verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Just as we might say to one another in the church, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you, perhaps especially when someone is suffering or someone is sick or discouraged. And just as covenant parents here might say to their children, I pray for you. Every day I am praying for you, and I always have you in my thoughts. So Paul writes to the Philippians, I always have you in my heart. I'm always praying for you. The question we consider this afternoon is this. In his love for the saints at Philippi, what does Paul pray for them? Well, the answer to that question is a very significant and striking question. Because the reality is, the saints at Philippi at this time are enduring persecution. You can read that in chapter 1, verse 29. Paul writes, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And we can also imagine that the church at Philippi was small. They were relatively few in number in the city of Philippi. And so the reality is that the Apostle Paul could have easily been praying for all kinds of things for the church at Philippi. Things that perhaps for us might seem closer to the point. Maybe we might even say more in line with the immediate needs of the congregation. I pray that you might be delivered from persecution. Or I pray that you might grow, that you might grow numerically, that your numbers might increase. But what does Paul pray for the saints at Philippi? In verse 9, Paul writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Love, Paul says. I pray that your love may continue to grow, that it might continue to increase, that it might overflow. Paul says, "I know you have love. I know you love God, you love Jesus Christ. My prayer is that your love might be full and overflowing." Is that your prayer, congregation? Is that your prayer not just for the church, but is that our prayer that we make for ourselves? Do we highly prize love? Full-bodied love. Amidst all the different needs that we have throughout the day, amongst all our different stresses and trials, amongst all our callings and responsibilities and obligations, is this what we see as our greatest need? A need which is fundamental for every single aspect of our lives. Is this what I pray for on a daily basis? Love. More love. Among all the things that Paul could pray for the church at Philippi, this is what he prays for. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We take as our theme this afternoon, praying for an abounding love. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we consider the meaning, an abounding love. Second, the manner. And then third, the purpose. What Paul prays for in verse 9 is this, that your love may abound yet more and more. Love. Such a frequently used word, isn't it? Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, a word that can be used rather flippantly. A word that is used sometimes abused and twisted. What is love? Many people don't seem to know what love is. To understand what love is, we need to go to the Scriptures, of course. One verse that we need to go to is Colossians 3, verse 14. And another verse we need to go to is 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. In Colossians 3, verse 14, we read this. "And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Paul says, as Christians and the new man, you have to put on all these things. Put on humility, put on mercy, put on patience, put on meekness. But above all these things, he says, put on love. And what is love? According to Colossians 3, verse 14, love is a bond. Love is a bond that unites two or more persons together in which bond those persons are attracted to each other, they delight in each other, and they fellowship with each other. Love is that attribute. Love is that power that draws two or more persons together, that binds them together so that they delight in each other in close intimacy and fellowship. And as Colossians 3 verse 14 says, love is the bond of perfectness. Love, true love, exists only in the sphere of ethical perfection, only in the sphere of holiness. It is only in the sphere of what is pure, what is holy, what is true, what is righteous, that love can truly be found. This is what true love loves, you might say. True love loves what is holy, what is true, what is good, what is righteous. That's what Colossians 3 verse 14 says. Love is the bond of perfectness. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8 adds to that. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. And to combine that verse with Colossians 3 verse 14, we can say this: within God Himself, God enjoys that bond of perfectness. The three persons of the Trinity are attracted to each other. They delight in each other. They fellowship with each other. And they enjoy that bond of love in the sphere of perfection. In the sphere, in the environment, in the setting of perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect truth. God is love. And love is of God. We might sometimes talk about an earthly or a natural kind of love. A love maybe we speak of that's based on common interests or a shared experience. Many earthly marriages are based on this kind of love. But in the highest and in the true sense of the word, love is not based on natural things, but on spiritual things. It starts with God. God is love. God is attracted to Himself, to His own holiness, His own purity, His own righteousness. He delights in His own holiness and righteousness. He fellowships within Himself. By nature, we do not love God. By nature, we are children of wrath. We don't know what love is by nature, because we are separated from God, who is love. According to our first birth, we hate God and we hate one another. We do not keep those great commandments at all. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when God takes us out of spiritual death, and He regenerates us, and He unites us to Christ, and He restores us in His own image, and He makes us to look like Him spiritually in the new man, the result is this: there is that bond of love that is established between God and us. And what happens is this: we begin to experience and to know and to enjoy God's love to us, and we begin to love God in return. We delight in God. We are attracted to God and all His attributes, and we fellowship with God in the new man, in the sphere of holiness. As 1 John 4 verse 7 says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." We love God. We love because God first loved us. And even more, we love God out of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. Our love does not originate in ourselves. Our love is but the throbbing of God's own love, which God has poured into our hearts, that causes us to love Him. And then not only do we love God and are attracted to God and delight in God and fellowship with God, then also God's people. We are attracted to God's people. We delight in God's people. We fellowship with God's people. And join that bond of perfectness in the communion of saints in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul does not question the love that the saints have towards God. He knows they love God. He does not pray that they would begin to love God. What Paul prays for is this, that their love may abound yet more and more. What does that mean? Well, that word abound means to overflow. Think of a fountain that is constantly gushing forth with water. Or think of this. This is perhaps a meager illustration, but think of this. Think of a cup. And not only is that cup filled to the brim with water, but that cup is always overflowing with water. You drink out of that cup and you can never empty it. You can never even deplete its contents at all because that cup is always filled with water and overflowing. There's an endless supply of water within that cup. There's always more, always more, always more. No let up, no end. And Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love might be like that. And that means this, that God's people, that the saints at Philippi, may more and more with a fountain of love be attracted to God. That they may constantly be delighting in God. That they may be fellowshipping with God. And then, in all of that, living out of the life that God has planted within them. That they might always be living for God. And then always living for God with delight and joy and gladness in their relationships with one another. And Paul's prayer is not just that the love of the saints in Philippi might abound, but that it might abound yet more and more. The love of the Philippians was abounding. It was overflowing. Paul gives thanks for that throughout the letter. But Paul says, I pray that your love might abound, not just abound, but that it might abound yet more and more. That you might be filled with love in a superabundant measure. I pray, Paul says, that you might be enthralled with God. I pray that you might be enraptured more and more with the wonder of your salvation, of who God is and of His great love for you. That you might taste and see the wonder of His grace towards you. That you might see the wonder of your salvation. That you might stand in awe of the gospel. That your sins are forgiven. Even as we heard it this morning. And you might never forget it. You might see the wonder of who Christ is. And that all of it might be beating powerfully in your hearts. Throbbing in your hearts. That you might enjoy God more and more. You might love Him. With passion, with ardent love, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that that love might characterize and govern your love towards one another. In your homes, in your families, in the church at Philippi. That this love, the love of God, might permeate all your life, all your work, all your struggles, all your joys. Well, that's an appropriate petition for us, isn't it? There's always room to love more and more. We might be abounding in love. Paul's prayer is this, that our love might abound yet more and more. You see, there's no danger. There's no danger in loving too much. And the reality is, sometimes we don't have that superabounding love for God or that superabounding love for His people, do we? The way we talk, the way we think, the way we live, it's not always that way. I don't always give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. But I have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. That's true for me. That's true for you. God's will for my life is plainly revealed in the Scriptures. The law of God forbids certain things. The law of God requires other things. And love says this. This is what love says. Yes, O Lord, thy law is my delight. I am attracted to God's law. I delight in God's law. I love God's law. I will live out of it. After all, God's law, God's commandments, are only an outflowing of who God is in himself, only a revelation of who God is in himself. God is love. His commandments direct us to see and to know what true love looks like. And true love says this, thy will, O Lord, is my delight. But I look at myself and I see oftentimes that it seems to be a burden for me to walk according to God's ways. I look at my own inclinations and I must conclude my love for God is sometimes but a trickling stream. Sometimes even but a dripping faucet, not a bursting fountainhead. Do I have a burning passion for God's glory in my life? Do I love opening the Scriptures and reading God's Word and studying it and absorbing it, fellowshipping with God? And I say, I love this Word. It is so glorious. It is so rich. Do I love it when I hear God saying to me, lay down your life for the other? Is that true of us in our homes and families? I hear that calling and I say, I love that calling. I love that calling. Do I love it when I hear God telling me, I give it to you not only to believe on me, but to suffer for my sake? And I count that a measure of grace to me. This is what true love says. Thy will, O Lord, is my delight. But I see within me the desire to walk in sin. Maybe I have a hard time saying no to what I know is the filthy entertainment of the world. Television screen. It's taking God's name in vain constantly. It's filled with godless content from start to finish. And I know it. But I keep on watching it because I choose love for self rather than love for God. Or maybe I choose what I know is right, but there's still this. It's still a burden, nevertheless, to do it. My Christian walk seems to be more of a duty than anything else. I'm a Christian, and that is my burden. Well, I think we know this much, that when my Christian walk seems to me to be a duty and a burden, that doesn't mean that I stop doing it simply because it feels more like a duty than a joy, so that I excuse myself by saying, well, I shouldn't do anything that simply feels like a duty. Having a sense of duty helps us to continue on our Christian way. But at those times, I must recognize my love is lacking. You see, love is a very high calling. There's a reason love is the greatest gift. It transcends everything else. Why am I not a cheerful Christian, fulfilling the calling God has given me? I think it's safe to say it's because my love is lacking. It's hard to admit that. It's humbling to admit that. I love the doctrine that God is love. God is love. God is love. But my love is lacking. And I need to pray that my love might abound yet more and more. You know, the main theme of the letter to the Philippians is joy, Christian joy. The young people know that. We've been studying the book of Philippians. Paul says throughout the letter, rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. Even in prison, I can rejoice in the Lord. I do rejoice. I rejoice for you. I rejoice that the gospel is spreading. I rejoice that while I'm in prison, you may do good works in giving me gifts. Not because I want these things, but those are good works for which you will receive a reward. I rejoice in it all. And Paul says, I want you to rejoice. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And the fundamental reason we can rejoice is this: we have Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord's Supper this morning was a celebration. In the Lord's Supper, our hearts rejoice in Christ and in what He did for us. Rejoice in Christ, Paul says. Rejoice that He made Himself of no reputation, Philippians 2, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Rejoice in who you are in Christ. You are found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is no righteousness, but you have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that has an eternal significance, not just for the days and the months ahead, not just for the rest of your life, but an eternal significance. Your eternal existence has been fundamentally changed because of God's gift of Christ to you. You were dead in sins and trespasses. You were worthy of eternal damnation. You were with no hope in the world, having no light, no happiness, no love, no experience of love. But all of that has fundamentally changed because of God's love for you, unconditional love shown in Christ. Rejoice, O Philippians, Paul writes. Rejoice, O saints in Randolph. And hand in hand with that emphasis on rejoicing is this prayer that Paul makes right at the beginning. That your love might abound yet more and more. Delight in your salvation. Delight in your God, the God of love. Be enthralled with God's grace and God's love for you. Be attracted to Him in your personal lives. Delight in Him in your family life together. Fellowship with Him. Love Him with all your life. Look at who you are as God's people in Christ and rejoice. And be filled with love. Enjoy the privilege of being able to love God, of being able to love one another. Your sins are forgiven. You are partakers of the grace of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord. God loves you. That was the word we heard this morning. Christ broke His own body, shed His own blood in love for you. We live a blessed life. Stand in awe. And now may your love towards Him and all that He has given you in love and grace abound yet more and more. And out of love for Him, may your love for one another abound more and more. Part of the prayer that Paul makes in verse 9 is this: that the love of the Philippians might abound in love, might abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And that really gets to the heart of the manner or the way in which the Philippians' love is to abound. I said a moment ago that there is no danger in loving too much. That's true. However, this love also needs to abound in a certain way. How is the love of the Philippians supposed to abound? How will it abound yet more and more? The answer: when knowledge and when judgment go with it. By growing in knowledge and in all judgment, love will grow properly and be more mature. That word knowledge in verse 9 has the idea not only of having a precise knowledge, a clear knowledge, but also of having an in-depth knowledge, a full knowledge, an advanced knowledge. This knowledge is not merely a head knowledge of the Scriptures and of history or of people in the Bible. What Paul is talking about here is the deeper knowledge of knowing the truth spiritually. He's talking about the kind of knowledge that lives in a regenerated heart, that confesses the truths of Scripture and that knows more and more the depths of those truths he confesses. He knows the riches of Christ. He knows the blessedness of forgiveness. He knows the mercy of God. He knows the gospel. And not just with a passing acquaintance, but with a deep familiarity and a personal understanding. This knowledge that Paul is talking about is a knowledge of the true God through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And becoming mature in that knowledge through the Scriptures, spending time in God's Word. The word judgment in verse 9 has the idea of discernment. It has the idea of being spiritually sensitive. So that judgment means not only that you know something, but that you also have the spiritual sense to know how to apply that knowledge in a good way. So that you know at all times what is the way that is pleasing to God. You are spiritually sensitive. So that you hate sin. You hate the horrors of sin. You know the joys of walking in God's ways. You are able to discern quickly between what is good and what is bad, and then you choose the good. And you are also able to discern as you grow in love and in knowledge and in judgment between what is good and between what is better, between what is important and what is less important. That is to have not just knowledge, but judgment, spiritual perception. You live according to your spiritual knowledge. You've learned what the good and the right way is. And what Paul prays is this, that your love may abound in knowledge and in all judgment. The idea is this, that the way your love needs to grow, in the way your love needs to grow, is the way of continued growth in knowledge and continued exercise in spiritual judgment. That's how love abounds. Love never travels alone. Love functions in cooperation with knowledge and exercising discernment. These things go together. In a certain sense, you can only love what you know. The more you know God, the more you will love God. The more you will be attracted to Him. The more you will delight in Him. The more you will fellowship with Him and delight in fellowshipping with Him. The more you know the depths of the gospel and explore the depths of the gospel, the more your love for God is going to be stirred up. The more in your everyday living you choose what is good and what is right, the more you are spiritually sensitive and exercise that spiritual gift. And you see the good way and you see the bad way and you choose the good way, the more you're going to see the multifaceted beauties of the gospel, the depths and the riches of the gospel. If you never choose what is good and right, or only choose what is good and right half the time, and you never taste God's word by following it wholeheartedly in your everyday living, walking by faith instead of by sight, if you never do that, then you're never going to see just how true and how faithful God and God's word is. Exercising spiritually discernment, you see all the more occasion for loving God. What we can also add is this. Love, when it has only a very little knowledge and a very little judgment, remains a rather immature love. A person who has much love, in his point of view, who has much love, but he has very little discernment, he may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm, but in the end, his love may cause more harm than good. A love that is a strong, well-grounded, mature love. A love that will abound more and more, that is overflowing towards God. That kind of love is characterized by knowledge and judgment accompanying it. I think what the text impresses upon us then is the importance of knowledge for love. And the importance of discernment and obedience and humility for love. Many will emphasize the idea of love. And that's good. That's proper. Paul is doing that. He does that in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the greatest gift of love. This is the greatest gift of all. Paul says, may your love abound more and more. That's what John emphasizes in 1 John. The more excellent way than all gifts is the way of love. But what we must not do is this. We must not pit love against knowledge. We must not pit love against obedience or pit love against being spiritually sensitive to God's holiness and God's will. You might hear that. As long as you have love, you are good. Love is all that counts. You see, then that kind of love quickly can become a proud love and not a humble love. And that's not how the inspired Paul writes. That's not what he wants for the Philippians. A proud love. Paul prays, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. These things are necessary if your love is going to remain a proper, holy, and profitable love. A love that is truly well-pleasing unto God. And that's why we emphasize doctrinal preaching. That's why we emphasize rigorous catechism instruction. Why we emphasize a solid Christian education. Not just for the sake of honoring God more faithfully, but for the sake of enjoying God more deeply. For the sake of loving God more intimately. The church that knows much. Well, the church that knows much ought to love much. The church that thinks she knows much, if she knows much, she will love much. Love can be measured, a knowledge can even be measured by love. They go together. That's why in Bible study we spend time sometimes mining through deep, difficult passages of Scripture. Because the more we delve into the deep passages of Scripture, the more our love for God grows. And Bible study sometimes gives us that opportunity to study deep passages of Scripture that we would otherwise not bother to spend our time on. That's exactly one of the beauties, one of the purposes of Bible study. Sometimes we don't even recognize the depth of a passage until we actually study it and look at it. That's also the purpose of personal devotions. If God is only a passing acquaintance to me, then my very ability to love Him is limited. And then Paul touches upon the purpose of it all. What is the purpose? What will be the result of this love that abounds more and more in knowledge and in all judgment? Well, that's verses 10 and 11. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And what Paul says there is this, you have much love, and you then have much knowledge and much judgment. The purpose and the result is this, holiness. You know what love is. You know a person has much love by the level of holiness in his life. The purpose of having an abounding love is holiness and glory to God. Love works holiness. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And that word approve means not only to prove something, to test something, to see whether it is good, but then to approve, to choose, and to recommend that which proves to be good. It withstands the test. So you approve it, you recommend it, and you choose it. When you have love, a love that is accompanied by knowledge and discernment, then you can put all kinds of things to the test. And then you can embrace and you can choose those things which are good. And you can also choose those things which are better. We can do that in our own lives. My attitude towards others, my words toward others, how I treat others, how I prioritize things, we can put it all to the test when we have love. And love, a love which is abounding in knowledge and judgment, love will choose the good things, the excellent things. And love will abhor the things which are harmful and ugly. In verse 10, we also read, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere means unmixed, pure, holy. When the Christian abounds in love, choosing those things that are excellent, he will be holy. He will grow in purity. The word which is translated in the King James as without offense, that's one word in the original, it's a striking word. It means this: not causing to stumble, not causing to strike against. The idea is when someone is abounding in love, he will not have anything in him that causes somebody else to trip over him, that causes somebody else to stumble over him and fall. Or even this, the idea is this: one who is abounding in love will not have anything in him that will cause somebody else to strike at him. He avoids the way of sin. He avoids an insincere life. And he gives no reason then, in that way, for others to strike at him. The one who is holy, abounding in love, is not a stumbling block to others. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The one abounding in love will be like that fruitful tree planted by the riverside, filled with all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are not the fruits he bears on his own, but they come by Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ. And the result of it all is the glory and the praise of God. Congregation, there is much more that could be said here. But the question that needs to be asked is this: so what? What is the significance of all of this? What's the significance of this entire sermon this afternoon? Well, the significance is love stands at the center of it all. Love stands as the source of it all. Paul's prayer is not that the Philippians might have a holy life. Not, first of all. Paul's prayer is not that they might be blameless in the midst of the world, that they might be faithful under persecution. Paul's prayer is first this, that their love might abound. Because Paul knows that when love abounds, holiness will abound. Where love abounds, God's people will be spiritually sensitive. They will choose the things that are excellent. They will be characterized by maturity and by discernment. They will be without offense. They will be selfless, giving themselves. You see, love lies at the center of everything in the Christian life. Love is the ultimate principle. It's love that gives you strength in the midst of your persecutions. It is love that gives you patience in your day-to-day callings and responsibilities. It is love that moves you to do what is right. And it is love that causes you to do what is right, not because it's a duty, but because it's your joy to do what is right. That's love. It is love that makes one spiritually sensitive towards God and God's will. It is love that makes one spiritually sensitive towards others and in the life of the congregation. And remember what love is. Love is that bond of perfectness. It is being attracted to God. It is delighting in God. It is fellowshipping with God. And then it is living for God with joy and gladness in all our other relationships. This was Paul's prayer for the saints at Philippi, that your love might abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Shall we make that our prayer? Is that our prayer for the church? Is that our prayer for ourselves? That my love might not just abound, and I might be happy with that. And Paul's always reaching unto perfection. I leave those things behind. I pursue the high calling. Chapter 3. Pursuing a love that abounds yet more and more. That we might have a love for God that controls all our thinking, all our willing, all our choices, all our deepest desires and our aspirations. We enjoyed this morning the word of comfort that we are the objects of God's love. God loves you, congregation. God is attracted to you. God delights in you. God chooses to fellowship with you, and He does fellowship with you. He calls you into His presence, all for the sake of His own unconditional love and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Truly, God's love for us is a love that abounds more and more, without end. And the sermon this afternoon is an applicatory sermon. And the application we have this afternoon is this: that we might respond to that great love of God with a love for Him that abounds yet more and more. Pray for that, congregation. Because the only source is God Himself, God who is love. But pray for it also, congregation, because this prayer is a prayer God delights to give, to answer, to grant in His own love for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray that our love for Thee might abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of Thy name. Fill us with Thy love, Father. More love unto Thee, more love unto Thy people, because Thou art the God of love, who is lovely, worthy of all our love and affection. Bless the preaching to our hearts, we pray, that it might be applied unto our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.